As I said, verse 11 is in view this morning of Matthew 6. Give us this day our daily bread, and we're looking at promised provision. And we know that in the midst of this teaching of the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus, who is the King, is outlining the characteristics of the kingdom and the attitudes and perspective of those who are citizens of that kingdom by his grace. And in this teaching, Jesus is saying that true prayer is for those who know God as their Father, those who belong in the kingdom. And really, as he has been laying this out, he has been exposing the Pharisees, and he has been showing the sham religion and how it was worthless in the sight of God in every way. And we looked at how they appeared to be so religious, and they were so confident that they were accepted with God. But Jesus exposes them and says, in every way, they are sinners like everybody else, and they need a Savior. You see, when it came to the matter of prayer, the Pharisees were praying for their own glory. They wanted everybody to see. They wanted the praise of others. It was utterly hypocritical. And so in response, Jesus says, no, don't pray like that. Pray like this. This is the way my people pray. This is the way my people are to pray. This is true prayer. And this model prayer is the expression of a heart that is in a right relationship with God. And in fact, if you look at this model prayer, every part of it speaks of God. Every part focuses on him. Every part points to the glory of God. And really, the glory of God is the measure of true prayer. Because prayer is giving God the opportunity to reveal his glory, to show his hand. And this model prayer is in no way man-centered. It is not self-centered in any way. That is not the characteristic of how the Lord's people are to pray. True prayer is not a way in which we can come to God and try and manipulate him to get what we want. But it is the means by which God gets for himself great glory. As one explains, the prayer of a true believer is not an attempt to force God's hand, but it is a humble acknowledgement of helplessness and dependence upon him. And friends, if you don't remember anything else that I say this morning, remember this, that your prayers are primarily for God's glory. Now, you see that in the very first three petitions of this prayer. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. And then the three requests that follow identify man and his need. So give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts, lead us not into temptation. But even then, God is still the focus. Because it's only when God is in his rightful place that we can pray in a right way about the needs that we have and that we face. And so God gives us our daily bread. God forgives our debts. God preserves us by his power and by his grace from the enemy. So in other words, his name is hallowed. His kingdom comes. His will is done. His glory is manifested as he gives us our daily bread, as he forgives our debts, and as he preserves and leads us each day. So we're praying, oh God, glorify yourself in our daily provision. Oh God, glorify yourself in the forgiveness of a sinner like me. Oh God, glorify yourself as you lead and direct in by your Spirit in my life. And so in those three petitions, we see even there, though they are looking at provision for man, God is still the focus, God is still glorified. But what is also interesting is this, that in these next three petitions which look at man's need, all dimensions of life are covered. So one has said daily bread, that takes care of the present. Forgiveness takes care of the past. And leading looks to the future. So it also said that bread addresses physical needs. Forgiveness addresses the mind and the heart, set free from the guilt and the burden of sin. And the leading and directing away from evil addresses our spiritual needs. But ultimately, in those petitions, all of our life is covered. All is dealt with there in these next three. But we're only going to look at this initial one here. Give us this day our daily bread. And we have to ask ourselves, in our circumstances here in the UK, when generally we have so much, what is it really saying to us? I wonder if we've ever been in a position where we prayed, Lord, I plead with you to provide for me the next meal. Seems far away from us, doesn't it? Oh, well, you know, maybe seems a bit irrelevant. But that could not be further from reality. And it's only as we see the true teaching of what the Lord is seeing here and saying here that we are helped to understand what is actually being asked for. So let's break it down and let's ask some questions of our text so that we can see what our Lord is saying. And the first question to ask is this: what is being asked for in this petition? Well, quite simply, that is bread. Now, really, what that means is this: it encompasses all our physical needs. So this prayer for bread is looking at all of our physical needs that we face. And I just think it is stunning that the great God, the God who is the God beyond time, the God of eternity, the God who is the infinitely holy God of the universe, who holds all the worlds and the stars in the palm of his hand, that same God cares that the physical needs of his children are met. That same God is lovingly concerned with the fact that I have a meal to eat and clothes to wear and a place to rest. What matchless love and providential care for his own. And God promises to provide for his people these necessities. Now, any luxuries are according to his gracious choosing, but the promise is that he will give us what we need. So you think of Proverbs 30 and verse 8. Where it says, give me neither poverty nor riches, feed me with the food allotted to me. And that petition isn't self-seeking. It's not, oh God, give me more and more and more. It's just saying, Lord, give me what I need. It's a constant affirmation of dependence upon the Lord and looking to the Lord for provision in every circumstance. It is acknowledging that everything that we have comes from him. It is saying in every circumstance, Father, I want to acknowledge you and worship you as the one who is the source of my life, my home, my clothing, my food, all things. So acknowledge the Lord as the source of everything, that he cares and that he provides for our physical needs, our bread. So we're asking for bread. But who are we seeking bread from? Well, God our Father. Now, it's easy to forget God when it comes to this whole area and think that we provide for ourselves. And often you hear people say, oh, well, our money is ours, it's mine, I've earned it, and I pay my own way. I don't owe God anything. Sometimes that can even slip into the thinking of believers. They may not say it, but they might think it. Let me ask you, when was the last time that you really thanked the Lord in a meaningful way for food to eat, for clothes to wear, for shelter over your head? You know, we may look around at the world, and it's easy in this day and age to become very fearful, isn't it? We're afraid of so much, particularly with regards to the way the world is. And you hear all these things of pollution and overcrowding and polluting our bodies with chemicals and global warming, so many issues that could concern us. And there's some awareness that we're always on the brink of devastating our environment and seemingly exhausting all our resources. And it should drive us to our knees, recognizing that God upholds all things. But people on their own, they will never come to the realization that if it were not for the fact that God upholds all things by the word of his power, everything would fall apart instantly. He makes the rain. He brings the seasons. He maintains the force that keeps the earth rotating at just the right speed. Everything there is in the world, he knows, he controls, he orders. It is God who provides for us. And so we look to God, our Father. You know, it is remarkable, even if you just take the issue of food, the variety and abundance of food that God has given. In Genesis 1, verses 29 and onwards, it says, God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. As one explains, God could have designed it so that we just had mud to eat, everything gray. But God is a God of marvelous variety. And yes, sin corrupts and sin ruins, and so food that was meant to be for our good becomes a stumbling block to sin. But nevertheless, food in itself is a good gift from God. I think it's remarkable if you look through the scriptures and see all the variety and abundance of foods that are mentioned. It is amazing. Think of all the grains that are mentioned, wheat and barley, or vegetables, cucumbers, leeks, beans, lentils, etc. Meats, poultry, cattle, sheep, etc. Even dairy products which are mentioned in the scriptures. Milk, cows, goat's milk, sheep's milk, even camel's milk is mentioned. Cheese, eggs, all these things, all the condiments, all there, an abundance in the scriptures. You know, when God said to the children of Israel that they would go to the promised land, what did he say it would be a land of? It would be a land of milk and honey. It would be a land of physical bounty, and so it was and is. Israel is one of the most fertile lands in all the world. And in the Old Testament, we know that God gave special dietary laws to Israel with the specific design and purpose of making it difficult for them to intermingle with pagan nations and corrupt their purity. But in Christ, believers don't have to follow those restrictions. You can read Acts 10 and see that. Or Colossians 2:16, so let no one judge you in food or in drink. Now, there are still those who want to impose additional rules and restrictions which undermine the gospel, including approaches to food. Think of 1 Timothy 4 and the opening verses of that chapter. Listen to what Paul says. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy. And what do they say? Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods. But he goes on to say that this is wrong because God created them to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. You say, well, how are these foods sanctified by the word of God? Well, Genesis 1, God said, it is all good. That sanctifies it. 1 Timothy 4:4, the word says, every creature of God is good. You say, well, how are these foods sanctified by prayer? Well, that passage in 1 Timothy tells us when it's received with thanksgiving. The word of God sanctifies it, and we set it apart, as it were, when we thank the Lord for it. Now, let me ask you again, do you really thank God for your food? You say, oh, well, I always give thanks at meals. But are they not often those unconscious phrases that we've just become so used to saying? Are we really thankful? Do we really see God as the source of what we are about to consume? Do we really see God as the source of everything? Because, friends, we don't eat, wear, live in anything which did not come from this earth. And every element that makes those things up is traced to the creative hand of God. 1 Chronicles 29:14. All things come from you, and of your own we have given you. And therefore it is the utmost indifference and ingratitude to know that and not daily recognize and affirm that God is a God who is active in providing our physical needs. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, puts it like this. He says, if all is a gift from God, do you see the odious ingratitude of men who sin against their giver? God feeds them and they fight against them. He gives them bread and they give him affront. How unworthy is this? Thus ungratefully do sinners deal with God. They not only forget his mercies, but they abuse them. How horrid it is to sin against a bountiful God, to strike the hand that gives. As kingdom citizens, if that is our state this morning, we should affirm that all provision is given by God. And we ask him humbly and with thanksgiving to continue to do that in order that his name be glorified. So we're asking for bread, we're asking bread from our Heavenly Father. And what are we asking him to do for us? Well, we're asking him to provide. And as I've said, this prayer is for those who know God as their Father. Those who are in a true saving relationship with him through the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who have repented of their sin and trusted in Christ, in his life, in his death upon the cross, and his glorious resurrection. And we rest, if we are in Christ, on God's promise to meet the needs of his people in every way. So let me illustrate this. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. And in this psalm, we find a very helpful breakdown of some of these great principles. So if you look at verse 3 of Psalm 37, it says, "Trust in the Lord and do good." And you could say that even there, you have a summary of the gospel, because salvation is believing God by his grace. And as we trust in Christ, as we are saved, the life is transformed. You know, as James says, faith without works is dead. So trust in the Lord and do good. And the promise follows, dwell on the land and feed on his faithfulness. So it's very practical outworking. So we rejoice in every spiritual blessing that comes, but God cares for the whole person. He cares for the physical too. Verse 4, delight in the Lord. Then you see it goes on, commit your way to the Lord. Verse 7, rest in the Lord. And then it starts to do something. It compares the righteous and the unrighteous person. So in verse 9, the unrighteous person will be cut off. In verses 12 to 13 of that psalm, we see the unrighteous person will face judgment and derision. So for the righteous, there is promise, but for the unrighteous, there is judgment. And then look at verses 18 to 19 of this psalm. It says, "The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied." So the promise of the provision of God for his own people, even in the most bleak of circumstances. So though the unrighteous may perish, the righteous will have provision. And then really, if you look at verses 22 to 24, it summarizes it all. "For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down." Why? Because the Lord upholds him with his hand. The Lord cares for his own. And then David testifies to it in verse 25. He says, "Listen, I've been young, and now I'm old, but I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants." What? Begging bread. Why? Verse 26, "He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed." The promise of God for physical supply for his own. Let me give you another illustration of this. And I want to speak to you of Elijah, 1 Kings 16. Now, the situation at Elijah's time is that Ahab is one of the most evil kings in the history of Israel. And for the 22 years that he reigned, he brought difficulty to that land, not least in marrying Jezebel, who brought with her all the idolatry of Baal worship. Interestingly, by the way, Baal was a fertility god. Now, in 1 Kings 16:33, we read this: "Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him." So this nation, which had known God to provide and care, this nation has turned away from him, sunk into terrible sin, and as a result, judgment comes. So 1 Kings 17:1, "And Elijah said to Ahab, 'As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word.'" So God withdrew his provision. No rain, no crops, no food, only famine. But I want you to see this. In the midst of this judgment on the unrighteous, look at what it says in 1 Kings 17, verses 2 to 4. "Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, saying, 'Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there.'" I think that's wonderful. God organized even the ravens to bring food to his servant. Why? "The wicked may perish, but the righteous will be upheld. So morning and evening the provision came. Elijah ate as the food was provided by the ravens. He drank from the brook, verse 6. But then, mark this, the brook dries up. What happens then? Well, look at 1 Kings 17, verses 8 to 9. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." And so he obeys, and he calls to the widow when he's there, and he says, "Bring me a little cup of water and a morsel of bread." But there's a problem in verse 12. She has only got enough to make one last cake, as it were, one last bread, before she and her son will die of starvation. Well, what happens then? Verses 13 to 16. Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me. And afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke by Elijah. God intervened and miraculously fed the widow, her son, and his servant in the midst of the famine. Why did he do it? For his glory. And because he has promised his people that he will uphold them and meet their needs. And in Christ, we can claim that promise from his good and gracious hand. Now, he's not bound to do that for the unrighteous, though he may in his gracious and sovereign purposes. We speak, don't we, of common grace and God's goodness to send the rain on the just and the unjust. But there is a warning for those who continue to defy him. Luke 6, 25, "Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger." Do you know, with all of the problems and struggles and famines of our world, you know, there may be some even here this morning who think, well, you know, this world can't produce enough food for everybody. This world can't provide. But that's not true. You see, God has made a world that can provide. Did you know that the world produces 17% more food per person than it did 30 years ago? We already produce enough food at current levels of production to feed 10 billion people. And those production levels are increasing. You see, the resources are there. But sin corrupts, and sin oppresses, and sin breeds injustice. You see, the problem in the world regarding provision is not due to lack of resource. It is the problem of sin. And in the midst of all of that, God cares for his own, and there are many promises. So Psalm 33, 18 to 19, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine." We read together in Psalm 34, "O fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing." Proverbs 10:3, "The Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish, but he casts away the desire of the wicked, because the Lord is committed to the care of his people." You know, you say, "Oh, well, you've just given us Old Testament references there. Those aren't New Testament principles." Well, they are, friends. Turn back, if you will, to the Gospel of Matthew and Matthew 6, where we were. And a little later, you'll see this principle reinforced. Look at verses 25 and 32 and 33. "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." You see, when God is in his rightful place, everything else will be taken care of. Wonder if we really believe that. Sometimes that happens through supernatural intervention, but generally, God meets the needs of his people through others and those around him. That is why being part of the household of faith is so precious. family life and a spiritual community which cares for the whole person, because the child of God will have a high and biblical view of those around them, that they seek not only to see their own needs met, but they want to meet the needs of others. How different for those who don't know God. You know, verse 32, after all these things the Gentiles seek. For the believer, our Heavenly Father knows what we need. He will provide. And so the believer is to be focused on seeking first the kingdom of God. We're to invest our lives in the kingdom, the cause of Christ, the righteousness which is there, and trust Him for everything else. That's a wonderful principle. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 7 to 11. God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, He who supplies seed to the sower, bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. So the Lord is set first. You're about His work, His kingdom. God will give spiritual fruit and blessing, but He provides all those other things too. He provides for His people. He promises to provide for His people. You say, well, how does He do that? And I said, well, generally, it's by those around us, and He grants us so many things. Genesis 3:19, in the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread. You know, the attitude in the light of this is not that we just go and sit off somewhere and say, well, you know, I'm being spiritual, and I'm just waiting for the raven to drop down my next loaf. No, we look to the Lord, of course we do. But it also means that we're obedient to Him. And He's told us to work to feed ourselves and pursue a lifestyle that is honoring to Him. So 1 Timothy 5:8, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Or 2 Thessalonians 3:10, even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. You don't work, you don't eat. Verses 11 to 12, we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. So there is that commitment that when we work, when we obey God, when we do His will, when we are about the things He's given us to do, we then eat our own bread. But there's a balance there as well amongst the people of God. And where there are those who cannot work, those who are infirm, those who have specific needs for whatever reasons, then as the Lord's people, we are responsible to meet their needs as well. You know, think of Paul. He wrote very strongly there under the influence of the Holy Spirit in those letters. But also, remember, this is the same Paul that even though he had condemned laziness and lack of willingness to work, he also organized a collection from believers in Asia Minor to provide for the poor saints in Jerusalem. 1 John 3, verses 16 to 17. By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And then how is that followed up? Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed or in truth. James 2, 15 to 17. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you don't give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? So there's a right balance there. We work, we see the Lord provide, we also care and meet others' needs. And God will provide as we seek to be faithful to what He has given us to do, as we work and serve and seek to glorify Him. And He also provides through the generosity and graciousness and goodness and kindness of brothers and sisters around us. Now, some may say at this point, well, it's all very well saying that. But what about Hebrews 11, verses 35 to 38? Surely that undermines everything. And what am I referring to there? Well, let me read you some of those words. Speaking of believers, it says this. Others were tortured. Others had trial of mockings and scourgings, of chains and imprisonment, And here it is. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And you say, well, surely that undermines all the principles that you've been talking about. Well, no, it doesn't. Because as one explains, God supplies your needs until the time has come for you to go home to be with him. And then he may choose that the way you go home to be with him is through the lack of sufficiency. But until that time, in his sovereign plan, your needs will be met. God says, as it were, here is my plan for you. Here is the task I have for you. Set your heart and mind on my kingdom, my righteousness, and I will take care of your physical needs. Therefore, I don't need to worry about the physical, because he has promised to provide until that time when he will begin to take me home to be with him. And that eternal world in which there is an abundance of eternal resources beyond what I can even fathom. And so when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we are affirming that as his children who are committed to walking in righteousness and obedience and thankfulness, in willing submission to his will, we can trust him to take care of all these other things. And who are the ones who are asking God to provide? Well, it's the people of God in this prayer. And they have a concern that the Lord will provide for all his people. Did you notice that? It's not, give me my daily bread. It's give us. Because this isn't a selfish petition. This is a right concern for God to be glorified in the lives of his people, those who manifest Christ's rule and reign on the earth, and that embodies the church of Christ both in its local manifestation but also across the globe. It's saying that I'm not only looking to my own needs, but I have a genuine concern for my brothers and sisters' life together for the glory of God. Give us our daily bread. And how often are we seeking the Lord in this? This day. Literally a daily dependence, one day at a time. We look to him for provision every day. And the petition stresses that we are to be content. And that contentment comes when we live with a day-by-day confidence and leave the future in his hands, knowing that he will give today's provision for today's needs, and he has promised provision for tomorrow. You know, most believers, including me, we worry about things that have not happened. We worry because we don't really trust that God will provide what we need each day. We worry because we're not sure that God is going to do what he has said he would do. We don't take him at his word. And it's a lack of trust. We doubt his word. Now, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't save or we shouldn't plan. That is wise in the right way. Rather, it means that we are content to trust God to meet our needs day by day and into the future. How prone we are to say, and maybe you've said it even this week, well, what's going to happen if this comes to pass? Or what if this situation arises? Or what if that? And there we go, and we're all in a strife. But we should concentrate on asking for the day and trusting God for the rest. Why? Because we'll see later on in another time, sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You see, prayer in this manner, friends, it focuses on a gracious God as the one who really does provide for his people. It affirms that he's the source of all that we have. It teaches us to depend upon him day by day, trusting him to meet these needs. It's a stunning request. And as we pray in this way, we should look to him with confidence so that we can focus on what should be our priority, which is seeking first the kingdom of God. And as we do so, all these other things will be added to us. And how we need to pray that the Lord will keep our eyes fixed on him, on his promises, so that we don't lose our joy, so that we don't lose that focus on serving him, being about his glory by getting pulled down into all these other things. We are to set our affections on those things above, and God has promised to take care of the rest. But do we trust him? You know, we've spoken as we finish a lot about feeding the poor and hungry, and that is really important, by the way. But many have focused on that above all else in seeking to reach out. But whilst we must strive to meet people's physical needs, it can never be detached from the greater blessing of sharing the gospel of Christ. We can meet a man's physical needs and they'll be hungry the next day. But feed them and then point them to Christ, the living bread. And if they come to faith in Christ, God has promised to take care of them in every way from then through all eternity. And one of the things I can say clearly to you this morning is if you feel as though you're outside the kingdom, if you come in repentance and faith to Jesus Christ, you'll be saved and you will know God as your Father. And this wonderful Heavenly Father has promised to provide for His children in every way. And there is nothing that compares to that. Absolutely nothing. Because as we find Christ to be the greatest provision of all, we also realize that in Christ we have all things. And we have a God who will sustain and keep His people through time and for eternity. Give us this day our daily bread. O Lord, be glorified in my life as you meet these needs and as I seek first the kingdom of God. Amen.